Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. And barring any unforeseen weather alerts that come creeping into the picture out of nowhere, we should just sail along perfectly through this hour, or at least with fingers tightly crossed. We'll see how it goes. You know, you have a hurricane blow through St. Louis. Well, technically it wasn't a hurricane. Technically it was the remnants of a tropical storm. And technically, who knows, maybe just got a little bit overly excited with the emergency alert system. But we'll see where this leads us. This is going to be great fun because we have a brand new guest coming onto the program this morning. Pastor Paul Critch from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Westfield, New Jersey, recommended to us with high regard from our very good friend, the Reverend Dr. Tony Steinbrunn, who is now president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. How are you doing, my friend? Good morning.
Good morning, Roland, from New Jersey.
You are a brave pastor. Most guys want to come on the Bible study first.
Oh.
Because you get a text and you can handle it. You don't know what I'm going to throw at you during this hour.
That's for sure. I don't.
Now, has Tony warned you about me?
No. Not at all.
He just threw you in the arena, didn't he?
He did. Yeah. He's a good friend of mine, too. I like Tony very much.
He is a great guy and have enjoyed interviewing him many times over the last 4 or 5 years. But what I'd like to start you out with is maybe you telling us a little bit about yourself since you're new to our audience.
Okay. I'm in the ministry. This is my 40th year as being a pastor.
40 years?
Yes.
You sound like you're 15. You
well,
do.
If we were on TV, you'd know that wouldn't be true.
Yeah.
And 24, almost 24 of those years here at Redeemer Lutheran in Westfield, New Jersey,
wow,
for which I'm thankful. And my wife, Dorothy, and I have been married for over 42 years now, and God blessed us with 3 children and 8 grandchildren. So we're thankful for a lot of blessings that he has sent our way.
Well, you've probably experienced everything you can experience in ministry.
Well, I hope so. I'm not looking forward to any more. Some of the things have been testing, and I think I have and the congregation has grown through things together. Other things have been great blessings as well. So lots of things that happened over 40 years, that's for sure.
Now, at the risk of sounding way too Midwest and way too St. Louis, you don't sound like you're from Jersey.
Actually, the accent you just used is not a Jersey accent. That's more like from Brooklyn.
Okay.
And everybody associates it with Jersey because that's how traditionally people from Brooklyn might pronounce our state's name, and even most of them don't do that either. But my wife and I both grew up in Northwest Indiana.
Oh.
We attended St. Paul's Lutheran School together. I met her in kindergarten, and so we've known each other for a long time.
Wow, you have lived one of those classic life stories.
Yes, and what a blessing to have somebody. We share memories for a long time and best friends for each other for forever.
We get phone calls. People write to us frequently. They have questions. The whole purpose of this segment of the program is to pull things out of the news and to take a Lutheran Christian worldview, because everything in life is theology.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you want to admit it or not, how you handle your money, how you treat your neighbor, who you vote for, they all have theology woven into them, don't you think?
Yes, I do, and it's important that we as Christians keep that in mind as disciples of our Lord Jesus. So our faith is very practical. Our Lord cares about our daily walk, and the decisions we make or choose not to make all should be reflecting the fact that Jesus is Lord.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to join the program, any question or any comment you may have, something you've seen in the news, perhaps something that's been bothering you since catechism class way, way, way back when, that's all fair game for this hour of the program. Pastor Critch, let me start you out with a letter we received from a listener named Dwayne. And this is something that I've seen in the press kicked around, especially in the Christian press, quite a bit. And he says, I, along with many fellow believers, need to know what we should do about this presidential election. He says, to my dear Christian brothers, please help our family understand and know what to do. And I think really what that comes down to is, have you noticed how much religion talk there is now that we've had the Republican convention, now the Democratic convention's about to start?
Yes, it should be a part of our conversation in the election of our next president, whether it's President Obama again or it would be President Romney instead. It should be a part of our conversation, and Paul and in Scripture, we're lifted up. We should be lifting up those who are in charge, the leaders of our nation, keeping them in our prayers, even if it's not a person for whom we voted. It affects who we are, and it can affect even the freedom of the gospel.
Well, Duane's concern is making, I guess, a godly decision, is doing the right thing. And I don't know if in politics there are clear-cut lines of demarcation about what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes you just have to make your best reverent guess and just see where it takes you. But how should a Christian think about this? From a Lutheran perspective, how do you look at politics and how do you make a decision about for whom to give your vote?
Well, begin with prayer and ask God for that wisdom to know even for whom to vote. And trust in him to guide it, and recognize that you might have members in your home congregation who are voting the opposite. Not everybody is a Republican. Not everybody is a Democrat, even within one congregation. Not all pastors are one or the other either. But asking God for guidance, asking that you would cast a vote in a God-pleasing manner for the person that God would want you to vote for, and then trust in the results and continue to pray for the person who is elected and be involved in the community. Look for ways to volunteer. Look for ways to support people in politics. Let them know of your prayers. Get involved in ways of helping people in the community. Are all a part of being a good citizen.
The email came in on Friday. We talked a little bit last week about how religion is being portrayed, I guess perhaps used, maybe that's a fair word, by political parties. And part of the thing that's really being discussed here, and especially in, it's so loosely defined these days, evangelical circles. Because if you watch the Republican National Convention, there was a lot of talk about evangelicals and Protestantism and that sort of thing. In regard to the elephant in the room, which is Mitt Romney's Mormonism.
Yes.
And I don't know that I've seen a good answer to the question if a Christian could vote for a Mormon.
Well, the short answer is yes, certainly we can do that. God has given us our government. Any government in the world can be his servant, sent to help have order in a place that could be chaotic, and therefore to have freedom to proclaim the gospel. And even in Scripture, non-believers were used by God for his purposes. So certainly now in these days, looking at someone who is a Mormon who could possibly be our president, can we vote for somebody like that? Well, yes, we can. If we discern as individuals that that person would do a good job to help our country to grow and to be God-pleasing. But we might not agree with a Mormon right down the line, and certainly would not, but we could find a good leader there.
But is there anything prejudice in having some apprehension about voting for someone of a different faith?
Well, probably it would be prejudice. We'd have to grow through that. I can remember a long, long time ago when I was just in eighth grade, President Kennedy was elected. And there was a lot of conversations going on among the Lutheran adults in my life. Can this be possible? Can a Roman Catholic really be a good leader? Will he be kowtowing to the Pope, etc.? And I think we grew through that to realize that somebody can be a good president, be elected. We could even vote for him. And he may not be Lutheran. And if we're only going to vote for Lutheran Christians, we're in trouble already. But even voting only for Christians, I'd like to know more personally about what they stand for. What would they be doing for our country? And they're not there to be the bully pulpit for Christianity. Same token, though, we don't want somebody in there that would undermine Christianity or get in the way of us practicing our faith and being able to share Jesus Christ in a public way.
Well, what about someone who is cynical, who says, well, it's really just about choosing between the lesser of two evils? Is that ever a good way to approach voting for anyone?
I think not. I think in this race, for example, that we're seeing in the conventions and from there on till Election Day, it's not a choice between the lesser of two evils. Looking for the good, looking for what does each man stand for? Who are they as individuals? What are their records? What are they going to be doing as a result of their records? I think it's a choice to be made, and I think it's not the lesser of two evils at all.
Well, I was just thinking that if you hold, here I'm going to go wax way, you know, uber Lutheran on you, I guess. But if you think about the fact that we're all tainted by sin, aren't we all the choice of lesser evils?
Yep. Well, and looking at it that way, certainly that's the case. And always in need of forgiveness.
Yeah.
Very definitely. Pastors, people in the pews, whoever we are, we all need God's forgiveness. I would like to see people running for office who take their faith seriously and who don't overwhelm others with their Christian faith, but it's obvious that it's a part of who they are and why the decisions are coming the way they are from them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Are you ready for your baptism by fire, so to speak? Ready for some phone callers?
Okay.
We've got some good ones lined up for you. We've got some regulars who always have very good conversation to add to the program. Let's start with Herman. Herman, good morning. You are on with Pastor Critch.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Critch and Mr. Lechner. It might be noted that ever since Utah became a state, they've had a constitution, elections, governor and other state legislature elections, and into modern times, there are Lutheran and other Christian churches existing within the state of Utah, and the people in those respective churches practice their faith in Utah. They still live in a state which is probably in the Utah state legislature and the governorship chaired by predominantly Mormons today. But they still have their civil rights and practice it, and I know that there are Christian apologists in mission to Mormons who are active in Utah, and no one has shut them down. You know, it's there have been other things to take issue with about the doctrine and teaching of Joseph Smith that have no factual foundation, certainly in comparison with the scriptures as well. But in terms of the civil order, Christians have been able to live and witness to this day in Utah.
Pastor?
I understand that too. I also know that I'm talking with a few people who've lived in Utah as well, that there's also a difference for Christians being in the minority, but the civil rights are there. You can practice your faith. I know of many churches, including the LCMS churches that are in Utah, and we do have those opportunities as we rub shoulders with people of the Mormon faith to be able to share a clear witness about who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior, Son of God and Son of Man.
And it may be that in some of these states like New Jersey, New Mexico, where cases have cropped up that Christian organizations have been sued because they would not rent out or let their facilities be used by homosexual weddings and such things, it may be that in the one sense Utah has more of a respect for religious rights and liberties than other states in the Union, as just an observation.
Okay.
Herman, a good one. Thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Let's continue with our phone callers. Let's go to Larry next. Larry, good morning. Pastor Critch is on the line. What's your question?
Actually, it's more of a comment.
All right, go for it, Larry.
I've jotted down four things. Let's remove the R and the D from the political parties and use these four little categories based on what Scripture says, and maybe it would help someone with they say they're a Christian, maybe it would help with their voting. You know, the pastor said that we should pray for our elected leaders, and he referred to it's not a vote of lesser of two evils. But my thinking here is we can't call evil good either. Scripture's very clear on that. You know, and Roland, you made the comment that everything flows from faith, and I agree with that.
Yeah.
And here's the four little things, and then you can discuss this. First of all, Scripture's very clear. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The government wants to get people on the public dole. You know, when you allow millions of illegal immigrants in there and there is no jobs, they go on the public dole for a vote. Scripture's very clear that the poor will always be with us. Christ said it himself. There is no altruism taught in Scripture, as many churches teach. You know, we have Catholic charities. You can check all the boxes right down the line. The church bodies and the government that believes in an altruistic society. Third, Scripture is very clear. There, as Herman just mentioned, there is no such thing as a same-sex union. You can capese all you want. You can't find it in Scripture. You can twist the words around, as Luther described it, as a wax nose. It's not in God's holy word. And lastly, abortion. You know, our president has made the comment when he was a senator back in 2002 that if the abortion is unsuccessful, call in another abortion doctor to finish the job, like it's a piece of pork at the slaughterhouse. How sad. So we cannot call good or evil good. It's just, it doesn't fit with Scripture. And if someone out there gleaned a little bit about how they should vote in this election, so be it. Thank you, Roland.
Thanks, Larry. Any thoughts, Pastor?
Well, he's listed all the things that I would hope people as Lutheran Christians, for example, would be thinking about as they're praying for a God-pleasing decision and making a vote. And there you can there's the person's record, there's what somebody has said, does it agree with God's word or not? And these four that he listed here are among the most important things to be asking and to be thinking about. Or should I vote for a man, this man, or for that man, for this woman, or for that woman? These are important conversations about it as well. So what does Scripture say about these things? Is the poor always being with us? Yes, Jesus says that, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be looking for ways to help people if we can. But the first one, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, would also indicate that it's not helping somebody if you're not helping them to be providing for themselves eventually, if at all possible. Lutheran Christians, as far back as Martin Luther, had ways to make that happen. When somebody was in need, they might receive something from the community to help them out, a hand up, if you will. But then after they were back on their feet, they were to be seeking ways to pay that back into that fund so somebody else could have what they need if they needed along the way. Same-sex unions, yes, that's clearly not a part of what Scripture teaches, nor what we believe as Lutheran Christians either. It's one man, one woman for a lifetime. And abortions, of course, that's taking a little one's life even before they've had a chance to be a person of their own. And as we pray every Sunday in church, we pray that we might respect life just as God respects life from conception to eternity. That includes an unborn child, also that child's mother, that child's father, etc., trying to be involved in a meaningful way. So what he's listing here are ways to be saying, okay, as I'm praying about it, who would be a God-pleasing person to be president of the United States, for example, and what do they stand for? What have they stood for? What is their record like? And how does God's word compare to all that?
The question that gets asked is, who is my neighbor? But I want to change that just a little bit for the sake of the discussion.
Okay.
And ask, who is my first neighbor? When I go out and vote and do my civic duty, and I'm a good member of the society, of the community in which I live, who should I be thinking about first in determining how I best serve my neighbor with my vote?
Interesting question. I would be looking, first of all, where is the need in our community? Who would be helped by what a person would do? And is it a God-pleasing help, or is it getting in the way of something God-pleasing well? I'm not sure where you're heading with that.
It seems to me that everyone has a different set of priorities when they make the decision about for whom they vote.
Yes.
Larry has called before. Something that's very important to me is caring for the most vulnerable, and that would not only be the unborn, but people at the end of life as well, and those who, when you talk about 90% of Down syndrome children are being aborted today, this to me is horrific.
Right.
That we are a culture that does this. So I tend to look at the most vulnerable as, my first neighbor, the one that I think about first.
Okay.
Then I check the list down from there. But other people don't do it the same way, and I don't know how to prioritize that. Am I going about it the right way?
Well,
do we all just have our preferences? And
we all have our preferences for sure, and what gets our attention and what doesn't get our attention. But when you're talking about the most vulnerable, if we as the church are not speaking up for them, who is going to speak up for them?
Yeah, exactly.
And that's really important. And that's important in my life. Two of our eight grandchildren are adopted. And we are thankful for all eight of our grandkids and thinking about the special way that two of them came into our family. And their younger sister said the one day, she's only just turning five herself, going into kindergarten this fall now, looking up to her older brother and sister who were adopted, saying, "I wish I could have been abducted, just like Ben and Emmy." And of course, that's not what she meant exactly, but she has a high regard for her brother and sister, who are fully her brother and sister. And then we talked a little bit also about how all of us have been not abducted, but adopted through water and the Word, and therefore each person is special and important because of who Jesus is and how he has saved us.
Let's go back to the phones and talk to Jim before we have to go to our break. Jim, good morning. Good to hear from you again.
Hey, Brother Roland, and you too, Brother Feister.
Yes.
I'm not going to belabor the point. I just, in case somebody else might want to make a point about Obama, this is my point, and I'll see what you think about it. Number one, Obamacare. There was several thousand pages of this Obamacare, and nobody read it. Nobody knew what was in it. And Pelosi said, "We don't know what's in it, but we're going to vote for it, and then we'll read it after we vote it through." Now, I heard on the news there was about 58% of the people in the United States was against it, but yet they voted it in over the heads of the American people. And Obama said that it was in trouble, but yet he added 30 million people to this Medicare, Medicaid, this medical thing. And then he said it's going to be cheaper because we've added these 30 million people, and it's already broke. You and I know it's broke. They just borrow from one page to another, and he's been a liar all the way down the line. And this president, and let's go back to 1978, Mr. Jimmy Carter.
All right, Jim, give me a quick wrap on this, because we're running out of time here before we hit the break.
Okay, whenever he gave away the Panama Canal, it was two or three out of four people, or two out of three people, was against it in the United States. And these are the only two presidents that I know in my lifetime that has gone over the head of the American people. And I personally think that the Democratic Party is the greatest enemy to the United States of any than any nation in the world.
All right.
Now, that's my point.
All right, Jim, thanks. Let's see if we can put a little bit of a theological view on that, not wanting to favor or condemn more than we should one side or the other, because personally, Pastor, I would say a pox on both their houses, but that's another story.
Well, and again, we go back to always all of us being sinners. And so you're going to find good in each party and bad in each party.
Yeah.
And then you start sorting through what is really important
and
what
would
change your mind.
Yeah, and that's why I asked the question about who is my first neighbor, because some people will look at the health care legislation that was passed and say, well, that's caring for the poor. We're being compassionate. And some would say, but it provides for abortion. You're not taking care of the most vulnerable. It's not compassionate. And we just wind up spending a lot of time shouting at each other.
Yeah, well, shouting usually doesn't help, but good conversation does. And we as Americans, we've got the privilege to vote.
Yeah.
So I would pray that all of us vote.
Well, coming from a good German family, shouting does help. It is therapeutic. At least that was my experience growing up. It may not be the same for everyone, but I enjoyed it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Why don't you join us? Stick around.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO, and I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
In 1858, Holy Cross Lutheran Church in South St. Louis was surrounded by Concordia Publishing House, Concordia Seminary, Lutheran Hospital, the home of C.F.W. Walther, even a cow pasture. Today, through the beautiful red doors of Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Jesus is calling people through His Word, sacraments, and the loving fellowship of His people. Join us this Sunday, September 9th at 9:15 for Bible study, worship that follows, and stay for our church picnic. The members of Holy Cross Lutheran Church would love to meet you and share the love of Jesus Christ.
Nearly 3 million members look to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to help them achieve their financial goals. Nearly 3 million people who know that Thrivent Financial is committed to excellence in their financial service and caring for others. Get to know Thrivent Financial and the quality products and services we can offer you. I'm Kelly Brickner, your financial representative with Thrivent Financial in O'Fallon, Missouri. Call 636-695-4110.
President Barack Obama says officials from all levels of government will do all they can to assess the damage from Hurricane Isaac and figure out how to help. Obama met with residents Monday in St. John the Baptist Parish outside New Orleans.
We heard one story about one of these homes where a local church group came in and did all the work that was needed to strip out the damaged interior of the house. They did it not for any pay, weren't even asked, but they did it because they care about their neighbors and they care about their friends. And that's what we do here in the United States of America. That's what happens in Louisiana. When disasters like this happen, we set aside whatever petty disagreements we may have. Nobody's a Democrat or a Republican. We're all just Americans looking out for one another.
President Obama visited the hurricane zone on the eve of the Democratic National Convention and 3 days after Republican rival Mitt Romney. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Democrat Party is being accused of discrimination against mothers at its national convention. The accusations are coming from its own ranks, like feminist Gloria Steinem, the National Organization of Women, and mothers themselves. Convention leaders are barring women delegates from bringing small children to the convention floor unless they have credentials. Some of these women are breastfeeding their babies. Critics say when the moms apply for credentials, they're being routinely denied. Susan Shannon from California, who planned to attend with her young daughter, said a whole group of women were being disenfranchised. Steinem said the Democrat Party is alienating women by not even offering child care. Gee, I guess this whole war on women rhetoric cuts both ways.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Ask the Pastor, our guest this morning, a new guest to the program, Pastor Paul Critch from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Westfield, New Jersey. We started out with a listener email, a fellow named Dwayne, who was concerned about how to make the decision about voting this fall. And I guess that applies not just to this fall, but any time, maybe local elections, wherever it may be. And we've been walking through some of those issues. And as you heard with Brad Mattis and Life Issues Institute, this is something that is everywhere. It's ubiquitous now. We're all talking about faith. We're all talking about politics. And we're all blending the two together in some way, shape, or form. And Pastor, I was wondering, it seems obvious, it seems almost, commonsensical, that good government is a gift from God, right?
Yes.
All right. What about bad government?
Well, bad government is something to be endured and then in a place where we can vote to be changed. In extreme examples, like the most obvious one would be Nazi Germany, to work against it, and as many people fought and gave their lives for it. But even something bad, God can work something good out of it. Not that we want the bad government, for example, but to trust in Him even in the worst of times to do something good out of all that.
But if a president who seems diametrically opposed to everything the church stands for is elected, is it necessarily a bad thing? Is chastisement, is the Babylonian coming over the hill towards Jerusalem necessarily a bad thing? Or is there a good cause for what God does?
Well, that's always important to be looking for. Is He saying something to the church itself and what we've received and who has been voted in? But if it's something so obvious that it needs to be changed, then we need to be involved more than just talking about it. We need to be involved. I think one thing, thinking back to the first half hour in our conversations, I'm not sure if we've really talked about what the church is about.
Okay.
What's the difference between us as Christians who live in the United States and who are citizens as compared to just citizens who maybe aren't Christians? And our faith is so important. I believe firmly that we have been given the commission by our Lord Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. That we find in Scripture.
Right.
And when we make disciples, when God, through us, we have the privilege of seeing disciples come to faith, brand new people in the faith, then different things happen. So besides just getting involved in politics or complaining about this guy or that guy or looking for this that's wrong or that is right, all that's important, but are we also actively seeking ways to make disciples of others so that even those that may have been going off in a different direction eventually might be changing their minds because of who Christ is for them in their lives? And I think that's the most important thing to be involved with. I know that's what we're involved with here at Redeemer in Westfield, both in our church and our school. Our mission statement is making disciples who make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've done that in a lot of ways. Our school starts its 60th school year tomorrow, and seeing lives changed that way. Over the decades of kids and parents, lives being changed. We're very involved with family life ministry and seeing not just little ones or teenagers, but adults too. Lives changed, growing in faith as well. And then also an important thing for us is that we go downtown every week. We started out this morning about 6:45 in the morning in the Robert Treat Deli in downtown Westfield, having our morning breakfast and Bible discussion. And later this afternoon, myself and others from Redeemer, what we call Anchor of Hope, will be going downtown talking with the business owners, talking with those who work downtown, asking if there's anything we can be lifting in prayer for them. And we have seen a wonderful response that way. People who are believers already, who are encouraged, those who are not yet believers, who are curious about people who would care about who they are and what's going on, not just how they're running their shops. And that makes a big difference. And along the way, we have found people, many of them are refugees from overseas. And several of them are from Syria, for example, and they've been very, very, very concerned about the treatment of their relatives overseas, the non-Christians persecuting the Christians. And this last time that we met downtown, we were thankful to be with Mona and George, who have that experience in their family, and we were rejoicing because Mona's sister now is safe in New Jersey. But meanwhile, they're praying for brothers and sisters back in Syria yet who can't get out, and they're praying also for their enemies that they would become believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think, that we can clearly do, no matter whom we vote, be praying that people would come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think you've touched on something that a little bit of a hobby horse that I've been riding, Pastor, and that is that, especially with the Supreme Court decision about health care, where John Roberts was expected to vote against it and in turn voted for it and upheld it, and everyone sort of stopped for a moment, and they had to have a reality check for a minute. And since 1973, especially the pro-life movement, has been working through politics so much and trying to influence the court, and then when this penultimate moment comes,
right,
know, they look around and go, what happened?
Yeah.
And maybe we were putting our faith in the wrong place.
Well, it was disappointing, to say the least. We were expecting something else. I know I was, and many of the people in my congregation, we were expecting something else, wanting and praying for something else, and it didn't happen at this particular point. But it doesn't mean that we stop being involved,
right.
even in the politics, and that we continue to pray for those who are unborn or those whose lives are endangered, no matter how old they are, that we stand up, that we do things for their sake, including things like not just talking about it, but adopting, taking care of people who are older, doing those physical hands-on things all the time, too. But then praying again for those who don't have that clear understanding from Scripture that all of life is sacred, how can we expect somebody who is not yet a believer in Jesus to have the same understanding? Some do, but a lot don't. And if they have that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe their lives also change and different perspectives start to happen.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Glenn, good morning. Thanks for your patience and waiting. You're up next.
Hello there.
Go ahead. You're on the air.
Okay, great. I'm in New Jersey myself, and one question I had is there's some perceptions like other parts of the country, such as the South or even parts of the Midwest, particularly, you know, say Wisconsin or Missouri, where there's a stronger Lutheran influence. What are the challenges specific to, say, the Northeast and even the New York metro area in terms of doing local outreach and evangelism, whether it's in the suburbs or urban area, whether it's demographics or culturally? What is Pastor Critch's perception of that? He's from the Midwest, and you can say in some ways maybe the Northeast is a little bit more unchurched.
Yeah, I would say that in a lot of ways, for that matter. Our congregation here is located in a town where those who are affiliated with a congregation, there's 30 to 40% of the population here in town who are members of the Jewish Temple. After that, the biggest segment is not affiliated with anything. And then we go to Roman Catholic Christians and Presbyterian Christians and so forth. Lutherans in our own county are less than 2% of the entire population. Now, that sort of boggles people's minds back in the Midwest, I think. I know it would mind having grown up there. And so we have some challenges. If we're going to try to argue people into the faith, it's not going to work. To be strong in our faith and yet gentle in our approach seems to me what Jesus himself did. And there we have opportunity then for conversations with people that open the doors, and in the long run, seeing what the Holy Spirit can do to change people's faith and their lives as a result. So there are challenges out here that maybe the Midwest doesn't have, although I think if anybody has their eyes wide open, even back in the Midwest, is that we have long ago left the church age. People, you can't assume that neighbors are members of the church or even former members of the church. And therefore, instead of giving up and saying we wish that it was the 50s or the 1960s or whatever, these are opportunities for us. We're living in the same kind of an era that the first Christians lived in the first century, to be able to say we have opportunity here. We may be in the minority, but we know who Jesus is, and look at all those people who need him. And how are we going to reach them? What are we going to be doing to share Jesus Christ with them? And then rejoicing when you see that happening, which it will, because it's his will and the Holy Spirit is powerful.
Len, you still with us?
Absolutely. No, that's basically a good cogent answer. So.
All right. Thanks for the question, Len.
All right. Appreciate no problem.
It. Continue with the phone callers here. Let's go on to Jan. Jan is an Atlanta pastor. Jan's a regular with us.
Okay.
And it's good to hear from you, Jan. What's your question this morning? I see you've got so many Bible verses this morning, it's gone clean off the screen.
Ezekiel 18, verses 25 through 32. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. You asked a question, Roland, earlier, who is your first neighbor?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I submit that it is God. And he gives us some advice in this Ezekiel 18 passage. where we say that God is not just because he doesn't mete out punishment the way we would. And I think,
you know, if he would just listen to me once in a while.
Yeah, well, he always listens to you. You know, it's the prayer of the righteous man that avails much. But we have to understand that sometimes his answer is not yet, and sometimes his answer is, I have something better for you. And I think we have to trust God to make sure that we don't get distracted by our circumstances. We forget that Jesus said, I came not to bring peace but a sword.
Right.
He's not talking about the inner peace that will be disturbed that he gives us. But between our fellow man, there's going to be conflict because what we have to say is so radical. And my question centers around the fact that I'm looking at Romans 13 also. That first verse seems to say that all government is instituted by God, good and bad. And so what's the Christian's response and position since Paul wasn't he in prison when he wrote Romans?
Pastor Critch?
Yeah, they Paul certainly had his run-ins with local governments, including the Roman Emperor and Roman Empire itself, and yet he writes that every person should be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by him. And so to rebel or to seek ways to undermine a government, boy, that's something we don't do lightly. And yet there are times, and again, going back to Nazi Germany, the most obvious example for all of us, there was a time when that people of God needed to stand up, and many, many of them did. Going back to what you said at the beginning there about God being our first neighbor, I like that. Very much. I mean, after all, isn't that what the Incarnation's about? God not only created us, but he came down to earth to take on human form, to draw near to us, to be our Savior, not just in heaven, but right next to us. And so God is that first neighbor in many ways, just as you described it.
Yeah, and I think it's 1 John where he says, how can you say you love God and
right.
hate your neighbor?
Yes, exactly.
You know, there's like 620 regulations where people were looking in God's word for the loopholes. And I think that Matthew 22 passage makes it clear that there's always a balance. It's not one or the other. It's both and. And the Ezekiel passage seems to say to me that we have to be surgical with our discernment. We have to, like Larry said earlier, not call evil good.
Yeah.
We need to be specific, and we need to not engage in unfortunate consistency.
Mm-hmm.
So, any thoughts?
And then being willing to stand before our Lord too, and if necessary, also ask for forgiveness, because we're human beings and we might have said and done the wrong thing, which happens to us frequently because of being people, real human beings. But yes, I would say yes. Ask for that insight from Him. You call it surgical. Ask for that keen insight from Him about what is His will, what is truly right, what is truly wrong. What's important to stand up against and also stand up for? Very important for us as Christians. And Lutheran Christians, just speaking from that perspective, we've done that often. And I know of real heroes in the faith who've done that with their lives and even the way they died, standing up for what was right, clearly right, but having difficulty along the way, knowing, wanting to do exactly the right thing as best they can, and then standing before the Lord and asking, whatever's right, increase it, whatever's wrong, God forgive me, and but still being courageous in the process.
I remember C.S. Lewis, I think in his foreword to Mere Christianity, said, you know, he was an abject atheist, and then some Christian writers, Tolkien being a notable example, came alongside, and when he came to Christ, he said, I am the most miserable of men. I don't know if he meant because of the time he wasted or the effort that he expended, but, you know, that's kind of real for us.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, we don't even deserve this consideration from a holy God.
Yeah, and yet he does it, doesn't he? Because of his great love through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my heroes is sort of that same era, too, is Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is a Lutheran pastor in Nazi Germany. And his journey, coming really to faith, even after he was a pastor, really not having that strong faith, until he came over here to the United States and for a while was in New York City, spending some time.
Baptist, yeah.
Yeah, and there, yeah, that's where he met Jesus, right there in Harlem, and took that back with him, and it made him more courageous, even plotting against Hitler's life, and boy, he struggled with that, struggling to stop the evil, and even doing something like plotting against somebody's life. That troubled him, and yet he went ahead and asked God for forgiveness. Making difference in people's lives, even to this day, I know in my life, but the people who imprisoned him, the guards, coming at least to know that this man was different in some way, making a difference in their lives that way.
Thank you.
So those heroes in the faith are important. Yes, C.S. Lewis is certainly one of them.
Thanks, Jan.
Mm-hmm.
Have a great day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time to get in with a question or comment if you want to join the program. You know, Pastor Critch, something Jan brought up last week was, I can't recall if it's Ezekiel 32 or Ezekiel 33, where it talks about the watchman and the responsibility of the watchman to alert when danger approaches. And if, you know, if he does his job and alerts and the people don't listen, well, that's their problem. And if he doesn't do his job and, well, then their blood is on his hands. I wonder if we don't take that verse seriously enough as people living out our vocation as citizens.
I agree with you, not as seriously as we should oftentimes, and yet I know great examples, even in my own congregation, who do take that seriously and are doing wonderful things in the way of helping unwed moms, helping people to be adopted, being involved in the political process, applying their faith to whom they're supporting and what they're promoting, being watchmen in that way, and in so many ways, and we're all called to do that. It's not just the pastor in the pulpit; it's the lay people in the pews, but more than that, all of us out into the communities, applying our faith, being those watchmen, caring enough about people to tell them when they're going in a dangerous way, and commending them when they're heading in a good way, and meanwhile talking about and sharing Jesus Christ with them, so they know who that Savior is.
You had mentioned a little earlier about some folks that say, well, you know, if we could only go back to the 30s, the 40s, whatever it may be, if we could only go back to 1515, boy, everything would be so much better right now. There is a discernible difference, though, in how people approach politics today than they did back in the 50s, and I don't know if we have just gone too far in blending faith and politics, maybe the wrong way. I'm stumbling a little bit because I'm trying to be more articulate in how I say this, but like I said, it's something I've been kicking around for a while, especially since the Roberts decision came down, because it just seems that so many people have invested so much hope in the government, regardless of which side. And then if you look at the who was Justice Roberts appointed by? A fine Christian Republican president, George W. Bush.
Right. We can go very, very far if we start confusing our faith with politics, and that there's only one right way for us to act as citizens or for whom to vote. Sometimes that is very, very, very clear. other times not. And if we confuse politics and Christianity, we could be in on dangerous territory.
Well, who's going to save us ultimately? Some act of Congress?
Right.
Exactly. Some great piece of legislation, some treaty signed with foreign power?
After 66 years, I've given up on that idea. So,
yeah,
personally.
Well, and that's sort of my whole point, is that we seem to have fallen under the spell of government can fix all things. If we just get it right this time, it'll be different. But yet we keep trying, and it keeps coming back to the point that nothing ever gets any better.
Well, and won't that always be the case? You know, the problems that we're looking at, there's nothing new under the sun, as Scripture tells us to. And the important thing is to be firm in our faith and gentle in our approach, and then be involved. Make a difference by bringing Christ to bear on what you do, who you are, where you go.
Yeah. Well, it's all about planting the cross in the center of everything. That is the nexus, and that's exactly where that term comes from.
Right.
Let's go and grab one more quick call from James. James, you're going to have to work fast. We have a little bit less than 3 minutes.
Okay, well, I'll just give the passages out to our pastor and ask for his application. It's Psalms 107, 17 through 21, and I was thinking, as a Christian in culture and aware of it, aware of who you are and whose you are, how would you understand these passages of Psalms 107, 17 through 21?
James, thanks. We'll throw that over to you, Pastor Gretch. Go ahead.
Okay, 107, 17 to 21. I'm busily turning in my Bible here on my desk, and James is referring to these words: some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And that's strong words of importance there, especially thanking the Lord for his steadfast love and what he does in the worst of circumstances. And even when we cry out in our trouble, there he is to deliver us, and therefore the thanks flows out of him and his deliverance as our Savior.
Pastor, it's been great to have you on. We have just about a minute left here, and give you the opportunity to wrap up your thoughts on the conversation we've had today.
Well, it's important for us to be involved. Let's not confuse Christianity with politics, but the same token, let's not shy away from being involved, looking at the important issues. Where does Scripture speak to these issues? What does Scripture say? What does God's Word say? And therefore, for whom can I vote in a prayerful and God-pleasing manner?
Because when Paul says, honor the emperor,
right?
What does he mean?
Well, that's the authority under whom they're living, but it doesn't mean necessarily that he's doing everything right, which, of course, he was not, including starting to persecute the Christians in a bloody way. But when he keeps order, at least there's order enough for the church to be active and to be growing.
And that really is the point of all of it. That is the core of everything we do as a citizen.
Okay.
Because that's where you started us out this morning, was with the Great Commission.
Right, the Great Commission. That's the reason why we exist, how we became disciples in the first place. But why now are we disciples? So that others can know Jesus, believe in him, and then they in turn can make disciples as well.
And that's the purpose of good government, is to foster that environment in which we can carry out that Great Commission. So it's secondary. That's the thing I think we were talking about today. What is primary? What is secondary? And Pastor Critch, you did a great job for a first-timer. We appreciate it.
Thank you. God bless your day.
Thank you. You as well. And all the best to the good folks there at Redeemer in Westfield, New Jersey. Pastor Paul Critch, our guest this morning. We will be back tomorrow with more of 2 Corinthians, as well as Ask the Pastor. We'll see you then. God bless.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Ready for a quiz on the Bible? Is a person saved by works or by faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, you chose faith? Then, how do you explain a verse from the Bible that says, "A man is justified by works and not by faith only"? It's the subject of our next live broadcast, the day after the Labor Day holiday.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church on Miami and South St. Louis is the Church of the Week at KFUO Clayton St. Louis, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Tonight at their national convention, the Democrats will cast President Obama as the nation's best chance to revive the economy. And as the convention opens in Charlotte this evening, it will be Mrs. Obama who puts his case forward. The president will be watching, he just told a campaign rally in Norfolk, Virginia.
I'm going to be at home and I'm going to be watching it with our girls. And I am going to try not to let them see their daddy cry. Because when Michelle starts talking, I start getting all misty.
But on a day when we're getting some not-so-great news about the economy, the Republicans are hammering Obama. Earlier today, Mitt Romney's running mate Paul Ryan told supporters in Westlake, Ohio,
his answer to the jobs crisis was borrow with interest $1 trillion and engage on a government spending spree he called the stimulus.
The economic news we got this morning indicates the construction spending and manufacturing have weakened. Bradley Holcomb is with the Institute for Supply Management, which collects the data about manufacturing.
New orders are also contracting for the third consecutive month. Backlog of orders is contracting for 5 months in a row. And that's now impacted production.
There is news about housing prices, too. Home prices jumped 3.8% in the 12 months ending in July. That year-over-year increase was the biggest in 6 years, further evidence that the housing market is steadily recovering. A federal judge has ordered Massachusetts to provide a taxpayer-funded sex change operation for a transgender inmate doing life in prison for murder. The judge ruled in the case of Michelle Kosoluk, who was born a man but has received hormone treatments and lives as a woman in an all-male prison. Robert Kosoluk was convicted of murder in the killing of his wife in 1990. This is AP Radio News.